my commonness while you can, ladies and gentlemen. Get it while it's hot, because it's not always going to be this way. We all shall rise to spectacular heights. It's the opposite of what's happening with Babylon here. A Babylon, spectacular, loaded, and it's decimated in an hour. Us, decimated, and we're made spectacular in an hour. So enjoy the decimated form here, the decimated circumstances, while you can. I can't understand these kings and these merchants being so upset. They've been so deluded their entire lives. Listen to this. So much riches. This is a quote. So much riches. In 1 hour, it was desolated. I mean, how do you desolate so much riches? It's like Goliath. Goliath, how do you topple a guy? He's so big and so strong. How do you do it? The Titanic is so strong. Not even God could sink this ship. People have this overestimation of their stuff. And if it's not the quality of the stuff that astounds them, it's the quantity. Surely God cannot cope with the quantity of things that we have, or the numerous things we have done. They all add up. And now God is hopelessly wringing his hands, wondering how he's going to come up against this great accumulation of wealth. The merchants actually think this. It's right here. They're astounded how much. In 1 hour was desolated. So much riches. It's unbelievable. In verse 17, and every navigator and everyone who is sailing at the place, the mariners and whoever are working on the sea, stand afar off. And this phrase keeps coming up, afar off, and it tells me that Babylon doesn't have to be as close to the sea, I don't think, as we think it does, because they're standing afar off. So even if the merchants can bring their merchandise to the mouth of the, whatever that river was, where the Euphrates and the Tigris flow into, that flows out into the Persian Gulf, they can pull up there at that port. The port can stay where it is right now for all I care. They don't have to dredge anything. Just run it up to the mouth of that river, shoot it up through that river, get it into the Tigris. You have to break it down into barges at that point. You can't bring any giant Titanic-type ships up the Tigris River, of course, but you do what you can. And so that's what I would do if I were them. But they're standing afar off. They're working the sea, and they observe the smoke of her conflagration. They observe the smoke. This must be a lot of smoke. This must be a lot of smoke. I talked to people. I was in New York City on the anniversary. Excuse me. Thank you. I was in New York City at the anniversary of 9/11. Yet the exact same day Hillary Clinton fell getting into that car. Same day. I was there. Didn't see it, though. And talked to people who were there in 2001. And they said how far away they were. They could see that smoke. So, I don't know. I'm just telling you. It's going to be wild times. And they cried. They cried, observing the smoke of her conflagration. They cried, saying, is there any like this great city? They cried because their hopes and dreams were cast upon it. And they cast soil on their heads. All right, now this is interesting. Soil. Those sailing at the place, unless they're taking soil with them, because I take this literally, if possible, and it is possible here. But I'm thinking there are some on the land also. And those, it could be whoever are working on the sea. Now, it doesn't mean they're on the sea, but they're working on the sea. And there's some gray area language there. But here we have people casting soil on their heads. They're so distraught. They're like Miley Cyrus crying about Hillary losing the election. Just, they're beside themselves. And they cast soil on their heads, that's over the top, and cried, lamenting and mourning. So we have crying mentioned twice, lamenting once, mourning once, soil on their heads. Woe, woe, the great city, by which all who have ships on the sea are rich as a result of its preciousness. And I almost want to say that like this, preciousness. For in 1 hour it was desolated, exclamation point. There's a gigantic block of text here dedicated to the shock of people that this city could be decimated. So this is going to have to be one heck of a city. And again, I feel sorry for people who feel this way. But here is the opposite thing. Now we're going to turn a mood here. We're going to turn a disposition. We're going to turn an opinion in verse 20. Look at the marked contrast between those people and these. Make merry over her, O heaven, and ye saints and apostles and prophets, seeing that God judges by passing your sentence upon her. That is a loaded text. What an amazing contrast between those who are lamenting and mourning. It's the worst day of their lives, and for these people, it's the best day of their lives. Boy, that sure tells you that the world is split into different groups of people. I'm sorry, I'm going to make another reference to the election, but our country is pretty much split in half. You know, not exactly split in half, because more people wanted the Republican candidate than wanted the Democrat candidate, as was proven at the polls on Election Day over a week ago. And many people were literally crying and mourning because their candidate didn't win, and they're throwing things, and they just don't know if they can live another day, and they need therapy dogs, and they need Play-Doh and coloring books to soothe their souls. And these are college students. These are pseudo-adults, so-called adults, who are devastated. In the meantime, there are other people throwing confetti, happy, saying, thank God we're saved. How can two opinions be more different? It's because God, who does all things, is the maker of all dispositions. He has decreed that there be this divide between Republicans, Democrats, between believers and unbelievers, between those who love the world and those who don't love the world, between, say, those who want big government, those who want small government, between those whose everything is money, between those whose everything is character. There is a great divide and a great difference between peoples. And Paul said it so well when he says there must be sects among you, S-E-C-T-S. There must be these different factions, not only in politics, but in Christianity, in the religious realm. Paul says, he continues, so that those who are approved may be becoming apparent among you. So there's an event, and it becomes a litmus test, and God throws down the event, and now we see how different factions respond to that event. So when God throws down the gauntlet of Trump and Clinton, the way people react to them tells you something about those people. I'm sorry, but those who have a certain political disposition tells me a lot about that person that they would say be for that particular candidate. I said, oh, okay, now I see. It tells me something about them. Somebody who says that they're a Christian or a Baptist, and you get that smug, they get that smug look on their face, they tell me something about them. I can make a decision based on their disposition, but I couldn't do that unless God first laid down the litmus test, laid down the Baptist church, laid down the Democratic candidate, laid down the Republican candidate. Many people would look at people who like Donald Trump and say, we know what kind of people you are. We know what kind of people you are. All right, maybe that's good, maybe that's bad. So now God's laying down the gauntlet, the litmus of Babylon. We'll see what kind of person you are. Are you going to love, or are you going to mourn and hate the destruction of Babylon? Are you going to cry over it and throw dirt on your head? Here's a pot of peat soil. Or are you going to rejoice and be glad and be happy? When churches are destroyed, this is funny because look, let's say the news comes that every church has been destroyed. I mean, assuming no people are killed, every church was destroyed. Oh, in fact, I saw a news article of a church in Iraq that was destroyed by ISIS. They went in there and they tore the church up. I'm like, yes, one less church. And the other people are going, oh my God, our church is gone. We'll never be able to worship again. Because we know God lives in buildings made by human hands. So there is the difference. God lays down an event, and then who reacts in what way? I'm like, yes, one less church in the world. I was happy to see the rubble and the crap, and somebody beheaded the Virgin Mary. I saw a picture of it. This was just yesterday. One of these ISIS guys took the statue of Mary and beheaded it. I was like, yes, an icon destroyed. Other people, this is the absolute worst thing you could do. It's the utmost sin to take the Mother of God and chop her head off. How could you do that? People just can't understand it. So, yeah. There must be sects among you. There must be divisions in the body of Christ. God is doing this on purpose. God creates Babylon on purpose. I know many of you are distraught over some of the dissensions, even in the body of Christ. I used to be that way. I still am that way. I'm distraught, but I rationalize it this way. I mean, I don't have to rationalize it. There's a concrete statement made by our apostle that says there must be sects among you, S-E-C-T-S. I have to make sure you understand how I'm spelling that. There also must be sects among you. So, both things. Why? So that those who are approved may be becoming apparent. Those who are approved. Those who are approved will study the discrepancy. Eternal torment. Great example. God lays it down. Here's a doctrine that seems to be in the Bible, eternal torment. What do you think about it? Now we're going to find out what you're made of. Now we're going to find out if you have the Spirit of God in you or the Spirit of humanity and the world in you. There it is. And see, God purposely makes sure that this teaching can be seen in bad translations. So some people go, yes, there it is. Yes, some people are going to be tormented for eternity. They're going to get what's coming to them. Serves them right. Uh-huh, interesting. Now let's look at the other group. Ah, something screwy here. It just doesn't fit with the character of God. We need to look in this. Oh, look, there's a mistranslated word. There we go. Now we see who's approved. I'm thinking now of King Solomon. He put down a test when that woman brought in, those two women were arguing about whose baby it was. King Solomon says, I'll find out who's on what side. I'll make a decision. I'm going to cut the baby in half and then give one half to you, one half to you. And Solomon knew that the real mother would be, no, don't do that. And that the fake mother would, knowing that she wasn't going to get the kid anyway, wanted to screw the real mother. Yeah, cut him in half. That's a good idea. Solomon knew at that point who was who. He laid down the litmus test. So here's Babylon. And here's a candidate. Here's eternal torment. Here's an ideology. Here's a truth. Here's a falsehood. Here's a church. Here's an institution. Here's a rightly translated word of God. What's your response to it? God makes sure that these things happen and that these events are laid down by him. Why does he do that? For his education? No. He knows what's what. He does it so that, I don't want to say so that he can see who sides on what camp, who jumps on which side of the fence, because he already knows. It's for a demonstration to the world and possibly to the celestials. God knows, but this thing God wants it to bubble up. He wants it to be manifest. So things are just laying quietly there. People have certain disposition, and then boom, something comes on the scene, and then people, oh, they react wildly one way or the other. What disparate reactions here in Revelation 18 between those who are mourning, pulling their hair out, dumping soil on their head and mourning, and going on for like 10 verses, unbelievable babies here over the destruction of Babylon. Other people are going, yes, finally Babylon is dragged down to where she belongs. So I think it's helpful to me, and I hope it'll be helpful to you, which is why I'm passing it on to look at events in life now, not as unmitigated disasters, But everything is an opportunity to react to it. And with the Spirit of God in us, we will react one way. Other people will react another way. This is helpful because we need to know who the other people are. People tell me, Martin, you're not supposed to know who an unbeliever is. Doesn't matter. I say, yes, you are supposed to know. You have to know who unbelievers are, because you don't want poison in the camp. You don't want false teaching to come in. Paul was happy when the circumcisionists of his day showed themselves. They showed their true stripes, their true colors, because then he could keep them away from his people. Stay away from the circumcisionists, Paul told the Galatians, because they're like wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to come in, they're going to water down your gospel, they're going to spoil your opinion of God, and don't tolerate them for a second. We didn't. We didn't put up with them, my friends and me. I don't want you to put up with them either. How could he do that unless they had manifested themselves? And how could they have manifested themselves unless God had laid something down, namely the evangel of the gospel of grace? I know where I am in the evangel of the gospel of grace. I love it. No dirt on my head, friends. And you love it too. That's why we're here together.